If you would please take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 14 this morning. We are continuing on in our series of the Gospel of Luke. And we're in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11 this morning. Today is part 2 in our 3-part message series, Reaching the Heart of the Hypocritical Thinker. Jesus is at a dinner with a number of people. He's surrounded by religious leaders and townspeople, and it's quite the scene as Jesus has just healed a man who has dropsy and left the religious leaders unable to answer his question about whether healing was to be done on the Sabbath or not. For them, for the tradition of the day, the answer was no, you can't do that. And yet for Jesus and the spirit of the law, it was a no-brainer. Why would I not help somebody worship God more accurately by healing them? Why would I not do that, and especially on this day, on the Sabbath, when all eyes are to turn to God? And so Jesus is presenting now, after healing the man with dropsy and after confronting the religious leadership at the meal, Jesus is going to merge now into a conversation and a teaching opportunity with all who are there. Everyone has just witnessed this. So in Luke chapter 14, verse 7, we read, he told a parable to those who were invited. So this is to everyone. When he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When a sports team begins to lose, we're familiar with that. When a sports team begins to lose, and they begin to lose regularly, when the couch potato quarterbacks like you and me begin to criticize, and the team begins to perform not up to their true potential, we'll often hear the coach or we'll hear a player in an interview with the media say that what they need to do is get back to the basics. We're familiar with this, the basics. The basics help to anchor us. And they anchor us by getting rid of distractions through a recentering on the fundamentals, in this case, the basic skills, the principles of the game. But such is the case in our daily lives as well. And so in his effort to reach the heart of the hypocrites, Jesus addresses a fundamental characteristic of those who would come to be known as kingdom citizens. He's getting to the basics. One of those bottom line statements that, or principles that is going to define a kingdom citizen. There's a lot of things that are going to distract kingdom citizens. But can we recenter our thinking on this one? And Jesus implies that if you recenter on this one, you will then be able to see the work of God more clearly. That one characteristic for this morning. It's not the only one, but the one that we're going to look at in this passage is the characteristic of humility. A basic character quality of the follower of Jesus is humility. So we see in 7a, he told a parable to those who were invited. Again, you'll remember back to verses 1 through 6. In 1 through 6, the main recipients of Jesus' words were the religious leaders. It was straightforward teaching, question and answer format. Interestingly, Jesus asked the question based on what was going on in their hearts. He answered, and they had no answer to his answer. We walk away from verses 1 through 6 saying, is anybody going to learn from this? Yet to be seen. But Jesus has just taught, and Jesus has asked a question, and Jesus has answered the question, and there is no reply other than, Jesus, whatever you say is right. Will they learn? Here in verses 7 through 11, the focus of this teaching, this conversation, are the people in attendance. A parable is given to those who were invited. Jesus is going to give a parable. Again, remember what a parable is. It's a real-life illustration set alongside a biblical truth to give an example. Okay, so this is not a wedding feast that they are at. This is a Sabbath day meal. But Jesus is going to use the wedding feast as a parable, an opportunity to give a real life scenario, some biblical footing, and make a point. These are not embellished stories that Jesus is giving. He's not just giving a story with a moral. This is a real-life situation that people are very familiar with, especially those in this context, and it is used specifically to deliver God's eternal truth, especially with those who have ears to hear the words. Now, next week, we will dive into verse 12 through 24, and notice we have a second parable in verses 12 through 24. But look at who the focus of this teaching is. He said also to the man who had invited him. So his focus next week is going to be specifically on the host. So we have to recognize that what Jesus is doing here is he's buying up the whole of the opportunity that is set before him to speak truth. He's going to speak to all the religious leaders that are there. He's going to speak to all the people, everyone's included today, and then next week, specifically a message driven home to the host. And in a way that only Jesus can, he'll pull it all together. The question is, will they hear? And the question for us today is, will we hear? So in verses 7 through 11, the need for the parable, a parable is given to those who are invited, the need for the parable flowed out of what Jesus observed. Did you see that? Now, he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed. When he noticed. Isn't that interesting? Say, I'm not following you yet. Think about what happened last week. Do you remember? Look back to 14:1. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. Oh, wait a minute. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed. Who's watching whom? They think they've got Jesus trapped. Jesus says, you know what? I'm right where I need to be. And I am watching you. What did he see? He noticed how they chose the places of honor. And that's what he observed when he looked at the group that was assembled there for the meal. It was customary for special guests to arrive just a little bit late. They did so so that they could be paraded in front of everyone else to sit in the best place. So it's very obvious. Everyone who was in attendance knew who the quote-unquote most important people were. The seating arrangement at a dinner table, and it varied city to city even, people group to people group, culture to culture. It varied on what the rules for this were. But here in the first century, in a very Jewish setting, the seating arrangement at that dinner table showed a definite order of prestige and honor. So in our house, oftentimes, I'll just say, hey, you know, sit wherever you're comfortable, wherever you'd like to sit. Sometimes it's around a table, but sometimes it's you. You could be sitting in the family room or in the living room or out on the deck or whatever. It doesn't matter. Here it mattered. The highest ranked or the most honored person sat in a particular seat, the next most honored in another place, and on down the line. That was culture for the day. A couple of things that just pop into my mind as I've been studying this passage. These are just secondary thoughts, maybe things for us to think about as we consider what's going on at this very moment. Thought number one is this, is just because a thought or a word or an action is common, it doesn't make it right. You think about the perfect storm here to puff people up and push other people down. Sure, this was culture, but what culture was doing was it was actually separating people rather than drawing people together. You are special. You get a special place at my table. You're just here. You take that seat. Just because something is common, just because it's cultural, doesn't mean it's right. Secondly, the actions of the guests, we're going to see this as it plays out, but the actions of the guests reveal something about them. Because when Luke writes, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, it resulted in the giving of a parable, what he's saying is that where the people chose to sit actually revealed something about them. Where they wanted to sit, where they found out they were sitting. The actions of the guests, whatever it is that Jesus observed while he observed them choosing the places of honor, revealed something about them. Jesus, have you noticed this as we work our way through Luke's account here? Jesus is the great observer of people. He's a people watcher. More than that, he is a people knower. But here, it's not even that he knows their heart. He doesn't have to know their heart to observe. And he noticed, he watched, what he saw revealed something about them. Their actions, their words revealed their heart. Number three. While you and I may not find ourselves jockeying for an honorable position at a dinner table, in all my years of hosting people in our home, no one has ever said, no, I'm sitting there. That's the seat of honor. I got news for you. We don't have one. But no one has ever done that. And so while we may not find ourselves jockeying for that honorable position at a dinner table, are there other ways that our hearts are revealed? These are just three observations, some things to think about. Maybe we'll talk about them more tonight at 5:45 in our question and conversation time. Hint, hint. So after instructing the Pharisees about the need to be compassionate every day, including the Sabbath in verses 1 through 6, Jesus turns to another problem. It is the lack of humility, or the problem would be pride and self-exaltation. Let's look at verses 8 through 10 again. Here's the parable. Again, remember, it's a parable. This isn't actually happening. Jesus is saying this may happen to you. Are you familiar with a setting like this? When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come to you and say, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place, or the lower, push down the table. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lower place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. Now, as I've said with the other parables, what we have to be careful to do is not read into this one and make application where Jesus doesn't. Because we would be saying, oh, well, isn't there a false humility that's being promoted here? You could say that if you were using the parable for your own story and application, but Jesus isn't doing that, is he? His point is not, he's not confronting false humility or encouraging it. That's not his point. He's noticing how they chose places of honor, and he is giving a real life illustration. And he's about to set it beside heavenly truth. We'll get to that in a minute. But what's he doing right here? It's important for us to understand. There's a fairly straightforward message here in these three verses. In the context of where they are, they're at a meal, not a wedding feast, but they're at a meal. And Jesus has just witnessed them jockeying for position. In the context, Jesus says, don't seek the front seats of honor, but seek the less conspicuous seats. That's what he's saying. That's it. That's the point. More broadly, we could say, rather than positioning yourself to be first or to be noticed, be lowly without expecting to be exalted or honored. What is Jesus addressing here? He's addressing attitude, isn't he? He's simply addressing attitude. This is what I noticed. Many of you had the attitude of pride and self-exaltation. What I'm saying to you is you need to learn to put on the attitude of humility. That's what he's teaching. And is that not a repeated pattern in the Word of God? For many of you who have studied the Word, you're thinking of verse after verse, passage after passage that says, yeah, I mean, that seems to be a common theme. So perhaps your mind has gone to Philippians chapter 2. You might want to jot this down. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Listen to this. Jesus could be saying it. Oh, by the way, he is being the Word. God moving the writers of Scripture along to communicate the heavenly message. What is it? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Is that not exactly what Jesus is saying? He's saying, think of others, view others, consider others with more honor than you do yourselves. And we already honor ourselves. All of us do to a degree. Our plans, our ideas, our accomplishments, we have a high opinion of our opinion. We love our opinion, otherwise we wouldn't share it. We think it's right. And we'll fight for it. But the way of Jesus is different. The way of Jesus is a mind that learns to think differently. So much so that Paul says to the Philippian church, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Put them first. Put them in the seat of honor. Don't go trying to grab it on your own. You could jot down 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. We won't read the whole passage. But a summary of it is this, is that loving others with Jesus' kind of love and putting the needs of your brother or sister ahead of yourself is what a kingdom citizen does. One who has been adopted into the family of God, one who has been born again, born anew, is a new creature in Christ. This is how they come to think. They come to think like Jesus, 1 John chapter 2. Jesus is going to teach in Luke chapter 18, verse 14. He says, I tell you, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And the wisdom writer even chimes in. Back in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 6 and 7, listen to this. It's almost as if Jesus is preaching or teaching here in Luke 14, as if he has Proverbs 25 right on his lips. When the wisdom writer says, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. Pride and self-focus says manipulate, push. You work with the people and the circumstances all around you just to move yourself ahead, to get ahead, to rise up as quickly as possible, to be noticed. Serve others. Yes, serve others, but serve others to get. But wisdom says that the way of God is different. Pride begins to see Jesus' way as weak, but godliness doesn't need the notoriety. And so Jesus is confronting the pride and the self-exaltation that he sees all around him at this dinner. If you really knew God and you really knew yourself, your attitude and your actions would be different. Pride would be replaced with humility. Self would be secondary to others. And so he says in verse 11, for I gave this parable. You understand the parable. You understand what I'm saying in this story. Now here is the eternal truth. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the point. Humility ought to mark the kingdom citizen. It's a point that Jesus taught repeatedly because human tendency is to do what we do, not for the glory of God or the good of others, but for the benefit of self. Jesus is witnessing this. He's watching them as this dinner, as this meal comes together. He's watching the religious leaders. He's watching the people that are coming together. He's watching as they begin to take their seats or are ushered to their seats or however it worked in that day. But Jesus noticed something. He noticed how they chose the places of honor. He noticed their pride. And so this dinner time parable, it joins the repetitious call to think differently. In many ways, it's a grace to the religious leadership. Did you notice what Jesus is doing? I mean, when you come to the end of verse 6, last week, it was a bit of a cliffhanger. They could not reply to these things. Here's the host and his religious leadership friends, and they could not reply. They had, what do we say? We're trapped. Here we wanted to trap Jesus, and instead he trapped us. What do we do? And Jesus takes the attention actually away from them. Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't want to make a spectacle out of anybody? He just wants people to follow the truth. And so he turns to the dinner guests, to everyone who's there, and he says, you know, I watched how you all came in. You know what that implies? It implies actually that Jesus was not the honored guest. He was there early. He wasn't one of the fashionably late. He wasn't there to draw attention to himself. He humbly came. No wonder, Paul says to the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus comes in and he's able to watch the guests arrive and he sees how they are talking to each other and how they're putting on airs and how they're jockeying for position. And he noticed how they chose the places of honor. And so he teaches that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Allow me to share a couple of parallel passages. We go way back to Luke chapter 6. If you would, please turn there. Luke chapter 6. This is one of those topics where the scripture speaks for itself. One, because we've already looked at Luke 6. It was probably 13 or 14 years ago when we began this series in the Gospel of Luke. I'm kidding, but seems like it sometimes. By the way, a note on that, I had the incredible blessing this last week of having two people approach me. I'm not saying come and talk to me about this. I'm just saying this is how it goes. This is how God works. I had two people come to me this last week, and they said, you know what, we've been in Luke a long time, ha, ha, ha. And then they said, but you know what I'm starting to see? I'm starting to see that Luke is really a small picture of the whole of the Bible. They use different terminology. It was two totally different people. But he said, I'm starting to see where the Gospel of Luke and Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of Luke is really spread throughout the whole Bible. Almost like Jesus was involved in the preservation of these words. Yeah? But this is the value of focusing in on a very primary and a major book of the Bible is what we see is we see God's consistent plan and God's consistent message. So we're able to go back to Luke chapter 6 with confidence and say, yeah, Jesus actually isn't teaching anything new. He's driving home the point, trying to get it into our thick heads. I say that respectfully to all of us because we love our way. Notice what he says here. This is so otherworldly, beginning in verse 20. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Remember this? "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be in the future satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." He says, "Rejoice in that day now. Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great then. It's great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." This is the beginning of the now-then teaching of Jesus that just continues through the book. But let's continue on. "Woe to you who are rich." Remember the implication? Now you've received your consolation. "Woe to you who are full now. You shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you and put you in that place of honor. For so their fathers did to the false prophets." We love name dropping. We love being aligned with certain people now. And Jesus says, "No. No, 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 no. Do not raise the now to the level of the then. Don't look at now as what you're living for. You're not living for the now. We are to be wise regarding the now, but we are not living for a high position now. You want a high position? Take on the form of a servant. Our Lord Jesus, now. What's the high position? The glories of heaven. The glories of heaven. Someday all of these small, myopic focal points, things that we drill into our mind. I've got to have this. I've got to be recognized. I've got to have the applause. Why can't I be appreciated? All of that begins to overwhelm us, and it takes control of our lives now. And Jesus says, "No, no, no, not the now. Not the now. It's then. It's the later." The temporal versus eternal thinking. It's not only in the Gospel of Luke. We'll go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 for our final cross passage this morning. Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus speaks so clearly here. It's so direct when he is speaking to sinners, that's us, bringing the eternal into perspective now. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." That is as direct as it gets. Quit telling other people how righteous you are, how many times you go to church, how often you're in the Bible, how the discipline, you've got all the disciplines down. "Beware of practicing your righteousness," or your attempts to be righteous, "before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward." Then in heaven, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, in other words, here's the new way of thinking. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. The now is it for them. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then you know what Jesus does? He teaches them how to pray. Why does he teach them how to pray? Because you're not going to have this change of mind, this shift in focus, if you're not in constant communication with your Father in heaven. He is the one who is going to renew your mind. And he's going to do it as you converse with him about the truth. Here it is, the truth that he has already given to you. As I look at these verses in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11, and really the larger context of this chapter in particular, there really is hope for all people in this parable. But there is especially hope for the religious. Jesus is not just giving practical or cultural marching orders. He's not saying, hey, I know this is your culture, but let me change your culture for you. It's not about conformity to the external appearances. It's about the change of heart that's necessary. He's making a spiritual point here. Just as he paid attention to and served the man with dropsy, so humility and service ought to be an identifying mark of the follower of God. How did Jesus worship the Father on the Sabbath? One way, by caring for the man with dropsy. And here they are on the Sabbath, vying for the best seat at the meal. You see the connection? It's almost like the confrontation to the church at Corinth when they were gathering to remember the Lord's body and blood. And what does Paul say to them? Eat when you're at home, because you're messing this whole thing up. Hey, you're not remembering the body and blood of Jesus. You're trying to get the biggest plate full of food. And by the way, there's people starving in your midst, and you're not waiting for others. Times don't change. Sinful people are sinful people, and they do what sinful people do. And so Jesus, with compassion, says, listen, religious leaders, you brought this man with dropsy in here to try to trap me. I set him free. You can be set free too. And so can all of you who are fighting for a place at dinner, if you would all learn to do what I've just done, glorify God by serving others. But you're entrapped. Follow me. Humility and service ought to be an identifying mark of the follower of Jesus. He's pointing out that the religious leader and the religious follower alike need to grow in this area. Now, they need to grow in this area by turning to Jesus. Don't trust in the fact, oh, you were honored by a Pharisee? Wow, are you spiritual? But that's how they viewed it. In a sense, Jesus is saying, you know what? You might as well go out behind this building in the back, and there's a guy laying out there in great need. Go take care of all his need and don't tell anyone. The comparison between the two ways of life could not be more different. The hope is for all in the presence of this parable that they can be changed. They need to listen to him. They need to turn to him. We've seen the message of repentance and belief. Walking by faith, knowing, Jesus, you are my only hope for salvation. You are my only hope for the forgiveness of sins. Your righteousness is the only righteousness the Father sees, and I need that righteousness. It's the message that Jesus has been preaching. It's the message that the apostles will continue. But if this change of mind and if this action is to impact this temporal life of the here and now, you and I, believer, we can be sure that its principles will be carried out and will be seen most fully in the final judgment. Eternity. Why? Because it's rooted in the character of God. So, well, what do you mean? God sees your heart. God knows your heart. The question is for you and for me alike, will he see a heart that is changed by Christ? That's the hope of the religious leader. That's the hope of the person at the meal. It is why Jesus is sitting with them. He's giving them an opportunity to turn. Again, he doesn't run away from the conflict. He sits in the middle and says, will you hear? Will you turn? When God sees your heart, will he see a heart that loves God and serves others? Religious duty is not the standard. Jesus is. And Jesus healed this man. Jesus came in and enjoyed a meal with these people in order to serve them and give them the truth. So as we sit here in Wausau, Wisconsin, at 10:30 on a Sunday morning, the question for us is, when God sees your heart, what will he see? Will he see Jesus? Or will he see your efforts to try to reach that pinnacle of notoriety, that pinnacle of success? I do all the right things. I say all the right things. But do you know Jesus? Jesus makes the difference. May God help us to live in the righteousness of Jesus and serve others with the heart of our Lord. Would you bow in prayer with me? Oh, Father in heaven, you are so good to give us passages like this. As we see our Lord, we can only imagine the scene. I wonder if there was whispering and talking. I wonder if people fell asleep. I wonder if all eyes were glued on Jesus and all ears listening. The desire of our Lord is that they will actually hear him. Take it to heart. Nevertheless, the love and the compassion of our Lord is evident. And so, God, I pray that the unbelievers who are hearing this message will seriously wrestle with the question, when I stand before God and God sees my heart, will he see Jesus? The only way for that to happen is to accept the gift of the sacrifice of Christ. When our sins were placed on him and he died on a cross so that his righteousness could be applied to our account. God, I pray that you would save the lost. And for those of us in this room who are believers, God, I pray that we would see again what it means to be truly humble. Service is expensive. And we're not talking money, though. At times, serving others costs money. But it costs time. It costs attention. It costs brain space. We have to think about others. We have to put ourselves aside in order to be used to meet the needs of others. And God, in doing so, we are to do that with no thought of ourselves, but with thoughts of the other person and thoughts of you. And so, obviously, we need your help. That's not natural for us, but it is possible as we yield ourselves to you. Willing servants, others-oriented. God, I pray that we would put on the mind of Christ. Use us to impact this world with the hope of Jesus. And I pray that each of these opportunities that we take up, it would build up and win over another opportunity to talk to someone about you. Why do you do that? God, would we answer? Because our Lord did it for me. Our Lord Jesus served us to the fullest. May we be a faithful ambassador, bringing the message and living the life. In your power, in your grace, and in your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.